Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, and of course verse 18, comprise our first component of receiving the instruction of justice. Done a lot of background work and exhortation, and should be now revved up and ready to go to now begin to receive the actual instruction of our godly justice, knowing what has to be tore down and kind of jettisoned and then have this built upon it. We don't have any preconceived notions or assumptions that any of this is what we are currently doing. Since it's in the nature of instruction, we don't initially have this. So we have the first, we're going to kind of let some of this unfold a little bit, but yet dip our toes into the issue here this morning a little bit. And that is to begin dealing with the godly thinking issue here in verse 17. Once again, verse 17 says, at least the first sentence of it, the first complete thought of it, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now that's made up only of seven words, two of which are the same, evil. And only one of which, really, of all the words of that first complete sentence there, that first godly thinking issue that is addressed, really there's only one word of that we really have to maybe work at and look at a little bit more closely than the others. And of course it's that very first word, the word recompense. Recompense to no man. I doubt you have used that word today. And I could probably be pretty safe in betting you haven't used it this week. I'm not saying you've never used it, but probably very rarely, if ever, used it. And I want to look at that for a minute because, again, by the way, just as a maybe to let you in on this, we're not as close to digging down into the details of this as you may think, but I want you to think we're getting somewhere. So let's deal with the issue of recompense. There's some issues that have to be covered, but this will nicely lead us into it. When you think about the word recompense, what does that mean, to recompense? Some of you may have been doing a little dictionary work on it yourselves. What? Payback with. Yeah, good. I'm glad somebody caught that right off the bat. That was going to be something I brought up later, but anyone else? To return an equivalent. Good. I like that especially because, as first things first, it's that issue of equivalent. Anybody else? Well, when you look at the word recompense, the compense part in our English language is from what we in English know as the word, what does that word kind of sound like? Compense. Huh? Compensate. Good. What does it mean to compensate?
Pay wage.
Your mind immediately went to wages. But we use compensate in other ways as well. If a ship is listing and you have to compensate for it, what do? You make an adjustment to do what? To level it out, to offset it. And that's really the kind of the core element of compensate. It means to offset. And when Katie was talking about like paying somebody for work done, that's what you're doing. You're balancing something that's out of balance. You're offsetting. Somebody has, when you pay somebody, you're paying them because they have done a day's work or they've done a week's work, a 2 weeks' work, in my case, a month's work, and now the wages are going to offset and bring equal now. You've got all this pay work being done. Now you get paid for it. Now things are offset. Things are equal again. And that equality issue is really, really very important. It has the idea again of to offset or to compensate it. You counterbalance. And I'm bringing these issues into your thinking because of how important it is to this issue of recompense being a justice-type word. And when we compensate, we most often think of when we want to describe the issue of making a satisfactory payment. We even talk about our pay. We will use the word compensation for our pay. Gross compensation or reimbursement. And recompense does mean to compensate. In fact, that word is used to define the word recompense, to compensate. But the English, we have that little R-E, recompense, that R-E English suffix or prefix. Most oftentimes, the R-E English prefix means again. Hence, like Noah Webster in his 1828, when he defines recompense, he says it means to make return of an equivalent for anything given, done, or suffered. Now, you don't need to write all that. I'm going to put a very, very simple, short definition up here in just a moment. But think of this for a moment. Recompense means to make a return. Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense it is to normally make a return of an equivalent thing. You give me an equivalent to this amount of money is the work that you expend. When you expend the equivalent amount of work, you get that money. There's an equity issue. There's an equitableness. There's an equality issue involved in it. It has that meaning of making a return of an equivalent for anything given or done. I like, as Webster points out too, or suffered. suffering. For services, for fidelity, or for sacrifices of time or loss of damages. Now, to put it simply, and this is going to be a real simple, short, but I think accurate definition of recompense. Recompense signifies the thing paid back as an equivalent. The thing paid back as an equivalent. You do good to me, I'll do good to you. You do bad to me, I'll do bad to you. You do evil to me, I'll do evil to you. In equivalent. No more, no less. But it's going to be, we're going to balance the scales. We're going to clear the ledger sheet. We're going to balance the checkbook. It signifies the thing paid back as an equivalent. Folks, you cannot get out of talking about recompense without injecting issue after issue after issue of justice. Balancing scales. What is one of the most prevalent symbols of our justice system? The scales. You know, you're supposed to have that blind lady, and she's holding the scales out. And that's, you know, she's got the blindfold on. Justice is supposed to be blind. And it's true. In our country, the way our government was set up and our Constitution was written, our courts, to quote Atticus Finch, are to be the great levelers. And I personally believe that even when Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence and talked about all men are created equal, that the idea was that we are a nation of laws, and therefore in the law system there is no black or white or brown or anything else, or men or women. Everyone gets a fair shot, is supposed to get a fair shot in the courtroom. And you know how well that's worked. Built on man's sense of justice. Not all too good, but it's supposed to. That's the ideal. You can't get out of talking about recompense without talking about justice issues. It's just reeking with justice. Since we're dealing with such concepts as payment and compensation, things of equal value, it's quite obvious that what we're dealing with here with the word recompense are just and justice type issues. In fact, to compensate, it is itself an act of justice. We use this expression often. I just want a fair day's wage for a fair day's work. What you just expressed in that little phrase is an act of justice. I just want justice. How often we've had this murder that has taken place in Colorado. The news calls it a tragedy. It's not a tragedy. A tragedy is a tsunami. A tragedy is a hurricane that hits. That's a murder. That's just flat out mass murder. And what you're going to hear over and over again is the issue that I want justice. What should we do with this young man? And some are going to say, I want him executed. Certainly that's what the Bible teaches. But others are going to say, I want him to spend his life in prison and think about it. But you're going to hear over and over again expressions from the family, expressions from the friends, expressions from even the media of justice. And the cry is for justice. Where does that cry come from? Without even acknowledging it, as I said before, it comes right from what God did when he adjusted man's inner man after the flood. So, Bunny brought it up, and I'm going to put it on the board. In our day, we commonly, more common than not, instead of using the word recompense, we use a colloquial expression. We use that word payback. And, in fact, I think this is pretty interesting. When God, one of the things I always try to do is pay attention to when God first uses. There's some real important things about when God first uses a word in the Bible. And the term recompense, when the term is first used in God's word, and we're not going to go turn to this one, but we will turn to another one. The first time it's used, and you can jot this down if you want, look at it yourself, it's used in the law itself. The first time recompense, as you have it spelled right there, R-E-C-O-M-P-N-S-E, is used in the Bible, it's used in Numbers 5, 7, and 8. And if you go back and you examine that passage a little bit, That is not only sitting in the law itself, Numbers being one of the books of the law, but it's sitting in a passage in which the law of Moses, God is having has incorporated into the law a whole system of how you deal with someone who has harmed you and how you kind of balance the scales, so to speak, and the issue there of making atonement with one another is actually in the context of what's going on there. That is sitting, for the first time it's ever used, in a hardcore justice context. And so that puts it in your mind that that's the way God uses this expression. But in your King James Bible, there is a variation of the word recompense. What do you think the variation of it would be? I just asked. What? Huh? No. It's a variation in spelling. There is a variation of it. Recompense. It's an older English way of spelling the word. Instead of having an S-E, it's a C-E. R-E-C-O-M-P-E-N-C-E, recompense. And I point this out because the fascinating thing to me, and it's to me it's very interesting what God says, because the very next time, the first time he ever uses that word is Numbers 5. The second time, the very next time he uses it, and hold your place here and come back with me, to the Song of Moses, the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, or as my mother would say, Deuteronomy, you would say Deuteronomy. Chapter 32. Okay, the 32nd chapter is the Song of Moses. Moses was a genius on a lot of levels. One of them was he was a musical genius. Let's just put a timeline chart up here. So you're sitting back here in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses writes, before he dies, he has about three major things that he's going to do at the end of Deuteronomy before he dies. One of them is to write this song in the 32nd chapter. And this song is a song that is going to be sitting in God's Word here for thousands of years until the time of the Lord's Day of Wrath out here. And the remnant of Israel is going to actually go back and pick up that song. And what's written in that song, they're going to sing it because it's going to be true at that time. And there's some magnificent things about the 32nd psalm, the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. It is a psalm. It's the Song of Moses. But here he speaks of Israel. And in fact, if you cast your eyes down at there's a paragraph mark that occurs at verse 15. It kind of sets the stage for what we're going to look at it near the end of the chapter when he says, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. And he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the capital R rock of his salvation." Well, this certainly isn't a song of joy and loving kindness. This is a song of indictment. This is a song, and by the way, it's a long song. You think it's, tough to listen to 4 minutes of the Beatles. Well, not for some. I'm just trying to pick on people. But think of how long this song it would take to sing this, dude. That's quite a song. I love how songwriters of God's Word just stomp all over the songwriters of history. Anyway, but you get an idea for what's going on there. God is through Moses, he's now indicting the nation of Israel. He's looking all the way down through Israel's history. Israel's just been told that they're going to get the law now. They're going to go into the land and they're going to begin the conquest of the land. The conquest stage is ready to commence. Moses is going to die and Joshua is going to take him in. And in the Deuteronomy, Moses goes over the whole law the second time with an emphasis upon the fact that here's the blessings, here's the cursings. You're not going to get any of the blessings. You're going to get all the cursings. And what he writes in what was written about in the 26th chapter of Leviticus, that's all going to happen. And so the 32nd chapter kind of looks in this song over the whole history of Israel as that vain religious system just explodes onto the scene, and how wicked and how ungodly and all of these kinds of things, how much of an abomination they were to God, and their iniquity is so great that God is going to have to destroy that vain religious system. All right? Come down to the second time ever, the first time being that he used recompense is setting in that section about making atonement in Numbers 5. Look at, I think it's fascinating. The very next time he uses it, come down to verse 35. See if this doesn't ring a bell, if this doesn't sound familiar to what we've read in Romans. Verse 35, "To me," God speaking, "belongeth vengeance." Aren't we coming up to a verse somewhere that says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay"? Yeah. "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." Now, you're starting to get something here that should have been in your mind when you read that word recompense in Romans 12. That you were told all the way back here that recompense belongs to your Father. And that's because he's going to deal with things according to his godly, higher order sense of justice. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. When the remnant sings this, those words are going to be true. You can say, well, Moses wrote it all the way back here. Yeah, but it's not to be picked up and used until here. And when they pick that up and use it, they've got their day, the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them, make haste. This is when that's all going to take place in the Lord's day of wrath. And these words are going to resound as true as if they were written 10 minutes, if the ink wasn't even dry yet. That's going to be how relevant that's going to be. Well, I just point you back here because I think it's just fascinating that the next time this issue comes up, when God says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense, that it's talking almost directly in a context about very near what we're dealing with in the book of Romans. Well, come back to Romans 12 once again. And we have this issue of recompense, again, being the issue of what we commonly call today payback. And from this comes the concept, by the way, from that passage back there in Deuteronomy, when you think about God saying, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense, from that comes the concept that recompense is used in some cases as a requital, if you know what that word means, or a return of evil. When God talks about vengeance and recompense, God talks about the fact that He is going to one day, in all righteousness and justice, destroy the vain religious system because of how it had cooperated with the policy of evil, and along with the policy of evil, along with the plan of evil, the satanic plan of evil, that whole thing is going to be dismantled, and the whole thing is going to be one day destroyed from off the face of the earth. So as God uses that terminology in that very strong statement, your mind begins to generate the idea that this word recompense, when it's linked up there with, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. And then he talks about their foot is going to slide in due time. The day of their calamity is at hand. This is a return for evil done. This is a return for wrong suffering suffered. This is a return of just punishment for wrongdoing that was done to God. That all generates right sitting back there in Deuteronomy 32:35, which I'm sure you all were thinking of, immediately jumped into your mind. No, and it didn't mine either. I had to go back and find it. But I'm just amazed at what begins generating right there, that by the time you get to the book of Romans, you've got that understanding. Recompense, this is one of the reasons why I said that if you've been properly educated through, this is going to sound terrible, from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Romans 12:16, you say, I'm supposed to be responsible for all that information? I didn't write the book. If I wrote it, it'd be a lot shorter. But it's my book too. I'm responsible for all that. That's just the truth of it. And if you properly paid attention to all that information, you would recognize very easily the shift between wisdom and justice that takes place there, because recompense is a trigger word. It triggers all that just thinking. All that floods into your mind. And so you recognize that God has already previously used this expression as a return of evil, a just return of evil or suffering as a punishment. That's the way it's used in our passage here. So then by the very first word of verse 17, you can tell that a shift has taken place. And it has. From dealing with wisdom to now dealing with justice. And hopefully this confirms that all the more, so that you're not just simply taking my word on it. So our godly thinking in this first component to our instruction of justice says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, it seems simple enough, right? Don't pay back evil for evil to any man. Simple, right? Most of you do that right now. Been doing that all my life, right? Wrong. You know that since this is instruction, that you're not going to be given information and ability, or you're going to be given information and ability and skill sets that you do not innately, naturally possess. Even though you do have some sense of justice that you do innately possess and that you do innately operate upon, that all men in this world operate upon. And that's what we talked about and saw when we went back to Genesis 8 and 9. When we talked about what happened back there when God took Noah off the ark and his family off the ark, and he made those adjustments in him so that now he has a heightened sense of... And really, I didn't use the expression back there, but just to encapsulate all of that, you could almost call that survival justice. And that's really what it is. It's a sense of justice, and we've seen that in our little cartoon chart here. It's that bottom blue line. That is basically survival justice. It's justice that allows it so that the human race is not going to self-destruct. Now, here's the question. Since I understand pretty well what recompense means, and I can read intelligently, recompense to no man evil for evil, and that's talking about don't pay back kind for kind, don't pay back evil for evil done, don't try to balance the scales when evil is done to you by giving evil back in kind until you've given them the equivalent amount of evil you received from them. And you also know that I don't tend to do that anyway, so how is this radically different? That's the question, isn't it? That's what we've got to answer. That's why I said we were going to get into the verse a little bit, but there's a little more work that we've got to do because this is different. And that's the question. How is this different than what we naturally, innately know and operate upon, justice-wise? How do these seven words make up our godly thinking in connection with God's sense of justice? And the truth is, no man, no woman, no one innately, naturally does either what verses 17 and 18 says, or what verses 19, 20, and 21 says, or what the first seven verses of chapter 13 says. No one does that naturally. That is that. That is godly justice. So the work we've got ahead of us is to be able to clearly see how the seven words that make up our godly thinking, recompense to no man evil for evil, is different than what we naturally know. It wouldn't be a good idea to do that. Why, when it comes to being members of the new creature, the church, a body of Christ, why isn't the natural, innate sense, and this is probably the best place to start to answer this question, why, When it comes to us being this body, this one, this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, why isn't the natural, innate, general sense of survival justice good enough? Why isn't it good enough? And if you think about it, if all God ever was going to do with us, with you and me, is make it so that we could merely survive in this world. And that's, by the way, that's how Romans 12:17, but especially Romans 13:1-7 is taught and approached. If you're going to survive in this world, if you're going to survive in this country, if you're going to be a good Christian in the United States of America, then you've got to be subject unto the higher powers. And even though you are April 15th, here's my taxes. But you got to do that to survive. That's the way this is taught. That's the way this is commonly taught and handled by Bible teachers and Bible commentators. If all God was ever going to do with you and me was make it so that we could just survive this world, just gut it out and grit it out until we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. In other words, and by the way, there are grace folks who rightly divide the word of truth, who have embraced the idea that basically what we do between the time that we got saved and the time that we learned right division that made us all better and more superior than every other Christian on the face of this earth, we just mark time until we're dead or the rapture takes place. Because there's no works to do. The law, that's law. Works is law. And so therefore, and by the way, there's people out there like this. Works is law, no works for the Christian to do. We just mark time until death or rapture. Well, if that's all God has for us, if all he's done with us is to make it so that we can just gut it out and survive in this world until we get to heaven, in the meantime, not get ourselves into a bind or a position where we would end up destroying ourselves, then there would be no need for any of this. That would be good enough. If that's all God was doing with us, that would be, in that case, your innate knowledge of justice would do just fine, because that's what the purpose of that is, and it works just fine. But obviously, that's not what God's concerned with here. God's concern is, and this is true for all of sonship edification and education, his concern with us is, to go back to what I was harping on in the first session, his concern with us is that we are conformed into the image of his, capital S, Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at this moment, his, capital S, Son, along with himself, is thinking about justice in a greater way, in a more substantial way. Or with matters and features about it that go beyond survival justice. This goes beyond survival. This is survival justice here. This goes beyond that. And I'm choosing my words carefully because it's built upon that sense of survival justice, but it goes beyond all of that. And that needs to be pointed out, and that needs to be recognized as one of the first steps of answering our question. Why is recompense to no man evil for evil different than what I already possess with survival justice? The context, the words may be said here, but when you put them in this context, you realize I don't really do that by nature. And we'll see that, probably not today, but we'll see that before we move on. That has to be clear. So we need to recognize that we're going to be given information that's going to bring our thinking now so that it can in turn bring our conduct and behavior, and so it can bring our labor. It's going to bring our thinking and labor into line with God's, into line with exactly how the Son of God, how the Lord Jesus Christ and the God the Father, how they are looking at justice right now, how it looks through their eyes. And the truth is, they are looking at justice in a different manner, or in a more developed, more significant manner when it comes to us, what he's made us to be as members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And it has nothing to do with us merely surviving in this world. When he looks at what he has saved you for, what Jesus Christ died on the cross for, not just to forgive your sins and give you eternal life, but sanctification-wise, what else he has made you to be in Christ. When both the Son and the Father look at you as the members of the new church, the body of Christ, with the kind of features of justice they possess, it has nothing to do with you or I merely surviving in this world. In fact, our apostle wound up not surviving much longer after he wrote this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is one of the most physically fit individuals of all time, probably the most physically fit individual of all time, sin not having any toll upon his physical features whatsoever, died what we would call a young man's death. He died as a young man, just 33 and a half years old. But when you read the gospel accounts, there wasn't a man whose feet trod this earth who understood and utilized and epitomized godly justice more than he did. So it's not just simply the matter of survival justice for this world. It has to do with the issue, once again, of training and experience and the preparation and the qualifications that we are getting out of our sonship education in order to occupy those positions of intelligentsia in the creature yet to come. That's what the significance of this justice is about, to work in that realm. It works here on earth, but it's going to work even better in that realm, or to even a higher degree or a higher features to it and everything. And because, look, justice there, when you're talking about, when you put that in that context, the thing about justice in the creature, none of the justice you and I as sons are going to utilize in the creature is going to be for the creature's survival. Right? None of the justice we use there is going to be for simply the simple survival of the creature. It's going to be something for far greater and far more significant than that. In fact, once the creature is delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, once that takes place, and that's going to be one of the first things that takes place, survival isn't going to be an issue at all. But justice is forever going to be an issue with that thing. Justice is still going to be an issue when there's no survival aspect to it whatsoever. That's why I went back with you to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to judge angels. We're going to be judging this world. The creature destroying itself or not, it won't be an issue then. In fact, going back to Noah's flood and some of the things that you learn about as you go through Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11 there with the Tower of Babel and that incident and all that took place there and God's judgment of that and everything. If my understanding's correct, God did some things to the creature, to the heavenly places, that has already made it so that it won't self-destruct. It won't function at all. It's kind of stagnant. It's been subject to vanity. It's just sitting there in vanity. And there's some creatures out there that like to play around in it and think that they can do some big thing, but they really can't. The creature won't self-destruct. And I don't know, I'm not sure that I can even point any fingers at any scientists, but it seems like that I've heard from time to time science talking about, well, if this reaction took place and this reaction took place, that the entire universe would self-destruct. Well, God's put measures into place where that's not going to take not going to happen. But that's just my understanding. Don't ask questions about it. I don't have much. It gets real thin. But I do know that justice is going to be a big issue out there, but not survival justice. Godly justice. In fact, I kind of have said all this to prepare to answer these questions, just to say that in view of what we're going to be doing in connection with our sonship function in the creature, we're going to be functioning in it in connection with a higher order of justice. And that's why that that little thing that I've got at the top there, a higher order of justice, that I put it up there. This is survival justice is a lower order of justice. The kind of justice that we're going to be able to utilize to make right, wrong, needful, or necessity, responsible, or amiable. Those are all things that are going to pertain to us in the creature. They do pertain to now, but they will pertain to the creature as well. But it's not for the creature's survival. They're all going to be issues of functioning in connection with a higher order of justice. And what you and I are taught here in Romans 12, 17 and following provides for us to be able to think, behave, and labor in connection with that higher order of justice. Well, that still doesn't quite answer the question, how is this different than how is those first seven words, recompense to no man evil for evil, how is that different from what I already know and what I already do? How is it different from the sense of justice we naturally, innately know? In other words, what makes recompense to no man evil for evil, what makes it true instruction? Well, note that even though it was, first of all, we're not going to be able to answer the question today. We're going to get to it Wednesday. Sorry. But you can think about it. And one of the things that I wanted to do was get your thinking going down the road of appreciating the viewpoint and the context in which your father thinks about justice and what he's preparing you to do to use his justice. Because that's going to go a long way in being able to tell the difference of what's going on here. But one of the reasons I kind of slyly did what I did by going to talk about the issue of recompense there. And I thought I had, yeah. Payback is a return of evil or suffering as punishment. I should have put that on the board. One of the reasons that I wanted to begin with the study of recompense to get us involved in this is so that I could say this. You're going to probably want to kill me. But what we're really after, to be able to answer the question properly, how does recompense to no man evil for evil differ from our natural sense of justice? What makes it true instruction? I just wanted to point this out, and I don't mean to make you mad about it. Even though it was very good that we did, and it was proper, I wouldn't have done it any other way, and necessary, it's necessary for accuracy's sake. There's some things that we needed to understand about recompense. To do a word study of that word recompense, while all of that was proper and fitting, you notice that doesn't even get us close to answering our question of why. Why of all the things God could say to us about justice, the very first thing he says to us is recompense to no man evil for evil. Why is that first? And you can do, and all I'm saying here is to point up one little adjustment that I've had to make, it hasn't been little to me. You can do a word study from Greek. I could have done it just as easily and just as deep in Greek as I could do it in English. Word studies are not how really accurate, good, complete, effectual Bible study is done. Even though it's time, at times it's proper and fitting to do it, it doesn't get to the real core of the issue. And so what we're going to go after here, although we're out of time for today to really begin anything new, and I know you've got this thing going on after, but before we go any further, we're going to not only answer our question that's hanging, and we're going to leave it hanging, how is this different than what I innately know? We're also going to answer another question, the one I just brought up. Why, of all the things God could say about justice, why does he address this first? There's got to be a reason why he addresses recompense to no man evil for evil first. That is the first thing that has to begin generating in your mind. And folks, what we're going to see is, you remember back when we got our first, the pattern was set so that this shouldn't be surprising. When we got our first issue of the first component of godly wisdom, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And then you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. The last 12 words of verse 3, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That brought godly love into existence. Where it didn't exist, now it does. By the effectual working of those 12 words, godly love was generated. All right, you could almost put it this way. That was a life-giving moment. That's what I mean when I say the living words of the living God living in you. The moment that takes place, that's a life-giving moment. Life has begun where none began before. And what's exciting about even recompense to no man evil for evil, every one of the three major components that we will have here in our instruction of justice, in every one of these, verses 17, 18, verses 19 and 20 through 21, and verses 1 through 7, every one of those three components, there is going to be a seminal issue. There's going to be in all three of these, one major life-giving issue that each one of the three components is going to have that makes up our instruction of justice. And this is the one. This is the first one. And when we come back on Wednesday, we're going to discover that we can answer the question as to how is this different than natural justice. We're also going to answer why God talks about this first, why he addresses this first. And we'll know that we've got the effectual working of it when we have it and see it just like we saw with wisdom when God generated his godly love and gave life to it by the living words of those last 12 words of verse 3 living in us. When we get these seven words of verse 17, the first seven words, and they become living in us, and you have the living word of God living in you, he's going to give life to godly justice. Because it doesn't have life right now. Even though you may be able to mimic exactly what it says with your survival justice, when you understand why he addresses this first and what it is about him himself, then that will give the life, effectual working power to the seven words where you'll say, well, I don't do that by nature. I'm not naturally that way. In fact, I'm naturally the opposite of that. I'm far more naturally one to try to give to men evil for evil. But what's critical is that you see what your father's core lifeblood issue is when it comes to his justice is wrapped up in that little expression. And it's one of the most fascinating, marvelous features about your Heavenly Father that there is. Knowing what kind of a God he is. And this gives you, if as nothing else has, a look into the heart of your Heavenly Father. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll let all that kind of hang in the air. We got a lot of hanging chads this week. But when we come back, we've set the table for what we need to do. And as we answer these questions, it will put us, our thinking, right where our Father wants it. We will be dealing with the words in the context that they're put and not taking them out. And therefore, we will gain their effectual working. And that conformity to the image of Christ will take place as we receive the instruction of justice. All right, we'll stop right there. And we'll pick this up on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the opportunity of discussing these things and seeing your justice in your word. We thank you for the information that we have covered this day that allows us to contemplate these reasons why and be able to know that we have answers for them. Look forward to those answers that will give us clarity and understanding and appreciation of what you have written to us here in our curriculum for our sonship education. We thank you once again for the great opportunity and prospect of utilizing your justice both now on this earth and especially in the heavenly places in ways that are fitting for who you have made us to be in Christ and who you have adopted us to be as sons, as members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. We pray again for your wisdom in all these matters and its effectual working to conform us to the image of your dear Son. And we just ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, even our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.